And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just pour your Spirit upon us now to open our hearts to hear and to receive and understand your word for us this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do have a seat. It might be really helpful, actually, if you have that Romans passage open, if you've got a Pew Bible next to you. I think it was page 1134. 1134. I went to Telford shopping the other day, and I always get lost in Telford. There are too many roundabouts, and I just can't tell where I am at all in Telford. So I used my sat-nav. Great. Told me exactly where to go. It knows every turn and junction and roundabout. But imagine if I was trying to follow the directions, but in a car with no engine. The sat-nav can tell you the right route, but it can't provide the power to get there. You need both the direction and the power. And Paul has been saying something similar in his letter to Romans over the past few weeks. God's law gave people the right direction. It showed people how to live. But it couldn't give them the power to do that. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why God gives us his Spirit. In our Romans passage today, Paul speaks about two laws. The law of what was the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, and the law of the Spirit. Two different laws. The law of Moses, it showed the people what mattered to God. Things like honesty and mercy and justice and faithfulness. It marked them out as God's people. It was kind of like their contract with him, and it was deeply precious to them. But last week we were reminded also that how God's law is good, but it also sets an impossibly high bar. And so it's also good at highlighting our complete inability to keep it, to keep the law, all of it, all the time. Even Paul, who refers to himself elsewhere, once considered himself faultless before the law, he realized he simply can't do it, and neither can we. The law is good at showing us right from wrong, but it's powerless to change us, powerless because it was weakened by the flesh, says Paul. In other words, it can't change our essential human nature or transform our hearts. It can't change those deep-seated habits and patterns of behaviour that can hold us captive. And left on its own, it can leave us feeling perhaps guilty and condemned. But that's not the end of the story. The law also teaches us that we cannot save ourselves. And that was always God's intention. We were meant to discover, to understand our need for him. And Paul says that God sent his own son as one of us, as flesh, to be a sin offering. And our sin offering was a sacrifice that could be made to atone for someone's sins and restore their relationship with God. Jesus was that sin offering for us, for everyone. Because of Jesus, Paul can now speak of another law, the law of the Spirit. And where the first law could only point out and expose sin and led ultimately to death, the law of the Spirit brings freedom and life. So how can the Spirit do something that the law on its own is powerless to do? Well, because he lives in us. And he's the Spirit of God himself. Notice how Paul kind of moves seamlessly between speaking of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Like the whole of the Holy Trinity are there, one God, but three persons. And that's the difference. That makes the difference. We can have the Holy Spirit, the very presence of the one who raised Jesus from the dead, the one who has resurrection power at his fingertips, living within us. He's the one who has the power to change us, to help us, to empower us as we go through this life. And we can ask for his help to change the things in our lives that we feel powerless to change. Sometimes change is dramatic, but often it's more gradual. It's a lifelong work of transformation, and it still won't mean that we're perfect. But Jesus has already fulfilled what Paul describes as the righteous requirement of the law. He's already made and been the sacrifice. He becomes our righteousness, and so we can know freedom and life. As well as two different laws, Paul talks about two different minds. The mind governed by the flesh and the mind governed by the spirit. And of course, the law and the mind are kind of linked, aren't they? Because what we end up doing nearly always starts up here in our thoughts first, doesn't it? And Paul talks about having minds that are governed by the flesh or by the spirit. Our minds can become so preoccupied with our wants, our plans, our agendas, that God can get squeezed out. Or we might get downright hostile, as Paul says, to the idea that God might want us to do A when we'd much rather go and do B. Or our minds can get preoccupied by what the world tells us is important, valuable, successful, desirable. But God's values are very different. He calls us to love our enemies, to put others first, to practice humility, to show mercy and offer forgiveness. And deep down, we know those things are good things. But for the world, they don't sell the latest gadget or win elections. But if we have the Spirit of God living within us, he doesn't just change our outward behaviours and actions. He changes our minds and our hearts as well, our attitudes and ways of thinking. If we allow God's Spirit to shape our minds, that, says Paul, is life and peace. Life might not always be easy, but we will know a peace of mind, a joy, a hope that nothing else can bring. By and large, the Holy Spirit is a very polite houseguest in our lives. He doesn't usually barge in. He waits to be invited and welcomed. We need those open hearts that Carol referred to invite him in. And when we do and allow him to shape our lives and our minds, Paul talks about moving from the realm of the flesh to the realm of the spirit. It's like we emigrate to a new kingdom and we become members of God's kingdom. That offer of God's living presence in our lives that Jesus made possible is there for anyone who wants it. That freedom from feelings of guilt or condemnation and those gifts of life and peace are there for us if we want them. That's the good news that's at the heart of the gospel and the message that Jesus brought, that God's kingdom was near and open to all those who wanted to enter it and experience that freedom and life and peace. Jesus' story about the farmer who went sowing is about spreading that message far and wide, extravagantly, even carelessly. Jesus is sort of saying, don't worry about where the message is falling and whether or how people will respond to it. Just spread it. Let them hear it, decide for themselves. Yes, the world might preoccupy them and choke the message, but some of it will get through. And when it does, and they understand what God is offering them and respond, then lives are changed and God's kingdom will keep growing and more people will know the joy and hope of being part of it. Our task is simply to keep sowing the seed, to keep sharing the hope that we found, and trust God with the harvest. So we have those choices, don't we? Which law will shape our lives? Which mind will govern our thinking? Which realm will we live in? The good news of the gospel is that we are not left to struggle on our own. Through Jesus, there is no condemnation, just hope and freedom. And through the Holy Spirit, there is new life and peace and the power to change, the power for transformation. As God's word is sown in our hearts, may we welcome it and allow the Spirit to change us from the inside out and then joyfully share that message of hope with others. Amen.